Okay. So yes, been a busy week as we've been talking about with all the normal craziness and board meetings and funeral preparation. And because of all that, I reached about 4:35 p.m. last night and really had not done much on my sermon for this morning. And it was at that point where I was still planning on writing one at that point, but that's when Ann and Dee and Maria came to me telling me about Terry Davis's situation. And, you know, when you hear those words, potentially having just a few hours to live, that's when you drop what you're doing and you go. So drove out to Watertown, and I'm so glad that I did. Had a very nice visit with Terry and Mary and Teresa there in the Watertown Hospital. So some of those women who were sharing Terry's situation with me as they continued cleaning the church suggested to me that I might, rather than writing a new sermon for this morning, dig into the archives. Apparently I've been here long enough now to have archives. And so, yep, it's true. And so that is what I have done for today. So we're going to put Hebrews off for just a bit. And as I looked through my past sermons last night to potentially re-preach one of them here this morning, I settled in on one that contains some topics that we really should be talking about these every couple of years anyway, and it's been 4 years since I preached this sermon, so this seemed an appropriate one to grab. So the title of this sermon is Alcohol, Tobacco, and Drugs. I think we touched on the drinking subject a bit last summer, but it really has been a while since we've had a full discussion of these things, so that's what we're going to do today. Alcohol use, drug use, and smoking. Is that what I said before? That's what it is. Alcohol use, drug use, and smoking. Somewhat controversial subjects, I suppose, and probably these topics get a little more attention in discussions about what makes a Christian life and than they should in comparison to some more central issues like how to have a heart rightly related to God and how to love our neighbors as ourselves and how to be a true disciple of Jesus rather than a casual Christian. So there are more important topics than drinking and smoking. However, these are lifestyle issues that we all have to make. We have to make decisions about in our lives. And thus, as followers of Jesus, it's our duty to look into God's Word and see what it says about these things, and then do our best to abide by the commands of the God we serve. Certainly, there are different viewpoints within our culture today, and even within the greater church on these matters. But we need to go back to the Bible, right? What does the Bible say about that these things? And that's what we'll do. Quick comment before looking at some scriptures. As we've discussed here in the past on the topic of casting judgment on each other, I just want to refresh some of those thoughts. We've said in the past that there are times when it's appropriate to judge someone's character, as in when you're choosing who is going to babysit your child or who is going to be the next pastor of your church. I mean, those are times when you do need to do some judging, I guess. But the general biblical principle when we're not in situations like those is that we're not to spend time mentally assessing where someone else is at morally. Jesus said in Luke 6:37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. So we need to remember, right, that we are all sinners saved by God's mercy only. Thus, we should have an attitude of mercy towards others, not an attitude of judgment. So my strong encouragement as we go through this is not to spend time thinking about other people, but instead be listening to these principles taught in Scripture and do some self-reflection as we each seek to try to get closer to living in the way that God would ask us to live. We'll stay self-focused. And as I often do, I just want to reiterate, I'm not trying to call anybody out here today or comment on any particular situation. I am a pastor. I'm called to preach on topics like this, and we need to be looking at what the Bible says on these kinds of things. So. All right, so what does it say? What does the Bible have to say about alcohol use, drug use, and smoking? We'll start in with alcohol. And there are some scriptures in the Bible that indicate that drinking alcohol is okay. The psalmist includes wine among the good things that God has created. This is Psalm 104. God makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. God gives wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his friend Timothy, instructed Timothy, because Timothy was having some stomach issues, that he should have a little wine now and then. Jesus drank wine. He turned water into wine at a wedding. The Jews drank wine at the Passover meal, etc. So drinking an alcoholic beverage does not appear to be against the rules. There are some Old Testament passages that contain some strong warnings about wine. Proverbs 20, verse 1 is an example. Wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And when it comes to excessive drink, to drunkenness, the Bible has very strong things to say. Old Testament, Isaiah 5, 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord. And New Testament, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like, and there are more verses like that. Why would drunkenness be wrong? Well, I think these next passages will give us a clue about that. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7, and this will be a good list of characteristics that Christ followers ought to demonstrate. He writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love." And self-control is the one I'm wanting to draw attention to there. What's one of the first things that starts to disappear from us when we are drinking alcohol? That would be self-control. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But we belong to the day. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." So similar concept there. The biblical writer's calling for us to be sober, to be self-controlled. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." And Titus 2 tells us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So why would drunkenness be wrong? I believe it's because God wants those who follow him to live self-controlled lives and be sober. Why would God want his followers to live self-controlled lives and be sober? Think of what happens when people get drunk. Do they say things that they wouldn't normally say? Yeah, perhaps things that hurt people. Do they get into fights more often when drunk as opposed to not drunk? Do the odds go up for inappropriate intimate relations when drunk as opposed to not drunk? And man, what about killing another person or even yourself driving while intoxicated? Christ followers, we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, and the behaviors just mentioned there are examples of not loving our neighbors as ourselves and not representing our God appropriately. So we want to think through the potential consequences of getting drunk. Teenagers, we have a few kind of moving out of the teenage realm. Few, okay. One teenage stat, so more than three people under the age of 21 die each day in this country in alcohol-impaired driving crashes. So we think through the potential consequences of getting drunk. Drunkenness causes us to lose control and to make decisions we would not normally make. And if we looked up statistics on physical abuse and sexual abuse, how many of those reported cases would have alcohol involved in those circumstances? We don't need to look it up because we already know the answer. So do you think that God has good reasons for asking us to live self-controlled and sober lives and for not getting drunk? And the answer is yes. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So why should we put ourselves in a situation where we might give the enemy any small opening to work his way into our lives and do damage to us or to others through us? We're called to greater things. Okay, so I want to highlight three principles that I think apply to this topic of drunkenness. And if you're writing notes, these would be the things to write down today. Biblical principle number one. We've just seen it. We're called to be self-controlled and to live a sober life. And there's a sub-point there. Think through the potential consequences of your actions. Lead a self-controlled life. This principle helps explain why the Bible would say that drunkenness is a sin. The next principle that relates to this command to not get drunk is this. Remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament era, we've seen that God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in a special way within the tabernacle in Israel, later within the temple in Jerusalem. But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, making a way for us to be considered holy and pure by God, even though we're sinners, well, then God did not have to separate himself off in the tabernacle or the temple. And the New Testament teaches that God has now sent his good spirit to live within us, those people who have chosen to submit to him and accept the gift of forgiveness he offers. God's united with us in this way and with our bodies, and therefore our bodies have essentially become the new tabernacle, the new temple containing God's presence. Well, that's a humbling thought. What an incredible thing that is. And the Apostle Paul wants us to respect that gift. He writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So we're to take care of our bodies, not placing them in situations where they could be harmed or cause harm, like driving drunk. Need to be careful not to damage them by what we ingest, and we all know heavy drinking can cause damage to the body. So our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're to show them honor and take care of them. Third principle for the morning is to be a good steward of what God has given you. One of the parables that Jesus taught, found in Matthew 25, is called the parable of the talents. Rather than reading that parable to you this morning, I'm just going to skip right to the point that Jesus was making with that parable, which was this. We're to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given to us. We're to take all that he has given to us and to use it well. Well, our bodies are part of these gifts, right? Our bodies are gifts to us. We are not to destroy them or harm them. This principle, it's worth mentioning here, also applies to our money as well, right? Our money would be a gift from God, and we're to be good stewards of that also. Boy, I had a coworker when I was back when I was working in Minneapolis, and we'd ride the bus in together, and he loved to go out every weekend with friends and you know, drink and eat, and he would buy drinks for both him and his friends. He told me what the amount was that he spent on alcohol every week, and that would have been a budget buster for me. It was a big number. Bible tells us to be good stewards of what God gives to us, of our bodies and our finances. Okay, so at face value anyway, a summary statement thus far about alcohol might be this. Having a drink might be okay. Getting drunk, not okay. Having a drink might be okay. Getting drunk, not okay. We've seen some principles that support this from the Bible, why God would tell us not to get drunk. Okay, where do you draw that line? Where is the dividing line? between the psalmist's positive description of wine as something that gladdens human hearts, and then excessive drinking. Probably not real easy to peg that exactly. I would guess, though, that the moment you start losing self-control of your tongue and your actions, you've gone too far. And I would say that this whole area really is a danger zone for those who are serious about following God's commands to live self-controlled, sober lives, and we ought to err on the side of caution. Now, some of you may have alcoholism in your family line. For you, one drink is too many, right? And we need to be sensitive to that. And then, of course, there's that whole question of our witness. You may be working hard to not cross that line into excessive drink, but does the person watching you drink your alcohol know that you're doing that? Do they know you disagree with drunkenness? Do they know you're walking that line and trying to be careful there? So I do believe that we're being watched. People are looking to see if we are consistent in our lives, or if we are not walking our talk. So we ought to be careful. All right, let's move into drug use and smoking. And the first thing to say here is that there are no scriptures that specifically talk about drug use or smoking. We have to deal with principles again in order to reach any sort of conclusion on those things. But I do believe that the principles we should be considering are the exact same ones we just finished looking at. Let's consider illegal drugs for a moment, and we'll think through the principles. So number one was be self-controlled, live a sober life, think through the potential consequences of your actions. Seems to me that most people are using drugs to get into some sort of altered state of consciousness, right? Well, I think maybe by definition that is not living a sober life. May very well lead to a lack of self-control. The likelihood of bad consequences is high. That all seems clear. Principle two, remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Most of these drugs can be very harmful to our bodies. Even ecstasy, which was a popular drug at parties in somewhat recent years, I think, a drug that has or at least had the reputation of being relatively safe can have these health consequences: malignant hyperthermia, permanent kidney damage, damaged serotonin nerve fibers in the brain, even death. That's from the National Institute of Drug Abuse on Ecstasy. So our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of them. And then principle three, we're to be good stewards of what God has given to us, of our bodies, of our finances. I don't know the costs of these drugs, but I would imagine they're not cheap. I also would imagine that God would not consider the use of our funds on those things as representing good stewardship of that which he had given to us. And then, of course, with illegal drugs, you add in another element there for the Christ follower to pay attention to, and that's the fact that they are illegal. Titus 3:1, we are to be subject to rulers and authorities and be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. We're to obey the authorities in our land unless that law is in direct contradiction with what God has asked of us. That's Acts 5:29, where it states we must obey God rather than human beings. But outside of that situation, Christians are to obey the law. So when we look at the reality that these drugs are against the law of the land, and then we look at those three biblical principles that we've called out today, it becomes clear that participation in using illegal drugs is out of bounds for a Christ follower. And then tobacco. Again, not trying to call anyone out here, okay? Don't know if you smoke, maybe you do, but I can tell you that this room is full of imperfect people. We all have our issues. So if you are not a perfect person, that means you are welcome here. Kingdom of God is made up of sinners saved by grace. We're all in process. And again, a reminder, we shouldn't be thinking about other people now. We're just looking at these for ourselves, these principles. So on the subject of smoking, look at the biblical principles again. Number one, be self-controlled, live a sober life, think through the consequences of your actions. Well, nicotine does not move our bodies into altered states of consciousness like these other things do. So that's a little bit different here. However, I'll throw one more self-control Bible passage at you here from 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Are you the master of your smoking habit, or is it the master of you? So that's something to ponder. And then number two, remember your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to educate anyone about the negative impacts of smoking. You all know that. The image that has always been stuck in my mind is something that a teacher passed out once when I was a teenager, I guess, that had pictures of a smoker's lungs versus a non-smoker's lungs. Pretty easy to find that on the internet these days, so I've got one for you here. So there's the difference between what a smoker's lungs look like and a non-smoker's. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're to honor that gift and take care of them. Number three, be a good steward of what God has given to you. Same thoughts as before. Are we being good stewards of our body? Are we being good stewards of our finances in regards to our smoking? Well, I'm sure we could apply those three principles to a number of other things in our lives. The obvious one that comes to mind is eating food. Are we living self-controlled in that area? I can tell you that my busy day yesterday was not terribly self-controlled. My lunch was cookies and bars at the funeral, maybe six of them. I was hungry. So are we master of our food intake, or is it master over us? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We'd be good stewards. Apply all this stuff. And then I shared this story with you the first time I preached it. Maybe you'll remember. We need to be careful about judging a person's body shape. You don't know necessarily what's going on there. And I learned this lesson back in my years right after college. A good friend of mine back then had this six-pack stomach. You know, we'd played basketball, and I was always impressed with his six-pack. The thing that drove me crazy is that he was active, but he never worked out, and he ate like a horse. I worked out, running, doing sit-ups, and I could never achieve what he had there. So he just had that naturally. Okay, that just came naturally for his body, even without working out. And I think the lesson there is that our bodies are all different, and they react differently to food and exercise. So I think it's our individual responsibility then simply to do the best we can with what we've been given. That's what we concentrate on. Do the best you can with what you've been given. Don't have unrealistic expectations for yourself, but seek to live in healthy ways. By the way, my friend is now in his upper 40s, as I am. He no longer has that six-pack. Well, oh, but Pastor Eric, everybody drinks. A lot of people do drugs. It's true. But we know that Christ followers are called to be holy, which means set apart. We're to look different than those in the world who do not follow God. Look at 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. We're to be different, to act different. There is a price to pay for signing up to follow Jesus. Whew, that's a tough price. If you follow these principles, your bodies will be healthier. You'll treat people better than you might have otherwise. You'll keep yourself away from situations where you might be harmed or you might harm someone else. That's a tough price. Pay for following Jesus. God's laws are there to help us, not harm us. So everybody does it. Dare to be different. Dare to stand on the truth and do the right thing. Well, it's one thing to say that you want to quit. It's another thing to actually quit. These things are all addictive. It's not easy. And there's a reason that everybody does these things, or a lot of people do them. Sometimes that's just to have fun. That's true. But I think it runs deeper than that in most cases. I think that a lot of the reason that people engage in these types of behaviors that we've discussed today is the need to have an escape. The need to escape your life for a while, because life at times can be almost unbearable. It's tough out there, and I know that. And people look for ways to distract themselves. They look for altered states of consciousness to move them out of their troubles for a while. They're looking for an escape. And sometimes you need that a lot, and pretty soon it's every day, and this is how addictions happen. So I get that. I understand that. Life is difficult. When you become a believer in Jesus, life can still be hard. It can still be depressing at times. But if you are really digging into God, the need for escape should lessen in your life. Why do people seek to escape their lives? Maybe it has something to do with having incorrect ideas in their minds about who they are. If we decide that we're worthless in comparison to others, that might drive a person to drink. We start to believe the incorrect definitions that other people try to stick us with. That could be a reason to seek escape. But Calvary, it is God who defines your value, nobody else. Nobody else. You are not defined in comparison to other people. And God's word teaches us that you are an incredible creation. You're made in the image of God. You're deeply loved by Him. He wants you to be in relationship with Him. You are a somebody. And if you can somehow begin to let that truth become your reality, you'll have fewer reasons for needing escape. You're not worthless. You're greatly loved, made in the image of God. Maybe you want to escape because you're haunted by your past, or you think you're just too bad to ever be of value to anyone. Well, the Bible teaches there that if you turn your life over to Christ, you become a sinner saved by grace, made righteous, forgiven, and set free from the past. So you don't need to escape those things because God has already set you free from them. Maybe times are tough and money is tight. You're needing an escape. Get close with Jehovah Jireh. God is a provider. As we've said, He doesn't always move in the exact ways we're asking Him to. He doesn't always use the timetable that we would like Him to. But I do believe that if you're going to God with your needs and you're seeking His direction in your life, as well as using your brains to figure out some of the things that you should be doing to better your situation, then God will provide for you. Escape is not the answer for tough situations like that. Diving into God is. He is a provider. Maybe you're wanting escape because you're lonely or because you feel like you have no purpose. Those thoughts can be very difficult. But when the body of Christ is working correctly, and when you are investing yourself in that body, you should start to feel not so alone. When you decide to follow Jesus, you become part of the family of God. And as a Christ follower, you also become a needed and a valuable part of the kingdom of God. You have a purpose. If you don't know what your purpose is, come and talk to me. We'll start praying about that and talking about that. And believe me, God will find a purpose for you in this kingdom project of His if you're asking Him to. Think of all the great causes you could be involved in. Maybe you could become father to the fatherless, mother to the motherless, as we've talked about here. Just finding ways to show God's love to those who need it. Maybe you could get involved in worldwide justice efforts. Maybe you could get involved in a missions project. There are plenty of worthwhile things here being done here at Calvary that need workers. So are you seeking escape because you're bored? Ask God to open your eyes to the possibilities and bring some new and exciting challenge to your life. He can revolutionize your life. Get involved. Life can be wonderfully exciting and fun when we're on the path of right living that God provides for us. It's a different kind of excitement and fun than what drinking and drugs provide, to be sure, but it is an excitement that's real rather than an illusion. It's an excitement that allows you to be healthy and bring good to the world. rather than the kind of excitement that leads to damaged health and potentially destructive consequence. So I understand the need for escape. Life is tough, but my message to you today is that if you really get after a relationship with God and take the path he lays out for you, I believe he can lead you out of the feelings that you have for the need for escape. He can bring to you, capital L, life. All right, how do we summarize all that we've looked at here? I think when all is said and done, the conclusion of this pastor anyway is that I need to encourage you, if you participate in those types of behaviors or if you struggle with those things, I want to encourage you to seek to make a change and bring an end to that part of your life. And how do you stop? Again, easier to say than to do. For some, it may take professional help. As we close now, though, I am going to put four just concluding thoughts up on the board that'll serve as food for thought for you as perhaps you're thinking about quitting some of these types of behaviors. And here's the first one. Number one is get some fight in you. If you desire to quit, but you've been defeated in the past, renew your fight. Look at Paul's words again from 1 Corinthians 6. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You don't have to be mastered by anything. Get some fight in you. Try again, and if what you try doesn't work, try something else. Fight, and don't forget to ask God for help. Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Concluding thought number two, remember there's grace. If you've asked forgiveness for your sins from God, then you already are in a situation where God cannot look at you as more clean. He cannot look at you as any more loved than you already are. Even in your junkiness, the spiritual reality is that you're free from the penalty of your sin. You're loved immensely, and that should be motivation in our lives to change, just all in itself, in response to his great love and grace. Concluding thought number three. Think about who you're hanging out with. Part one of this one. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Are you trying to change and live in a new way, God's way? Well, are you hanging around people that will help you do that? Or are you hanging around people that will move you in the opposite direction? Finally, number four, think about who you're hanging out with. Part two, are you hanging out with God? God is the key to change here. So you need to be doing your devotional times with him, Bible study and prayer. You need to be in church, asking what he wants of you, putting into practice. God can fill you up and give you life, but you need to seek him and hang out with him and get serious about it. Jesus taught that he is the vine, we're the branches. So if we want to bear fruit, we need to stay connected to the vine and let his spirit move in us. Do you lack self-control? Galatians 5 says, when we connect with the Holy Spirit of God and let his spirit flow within us, we will begin to bear fruit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God can help us make changes. It's a process, but it can be done. So, disciples of Jesus, let's seek after these better things. And Lord, I pray over our church body, those here and those not here, that you will help us in this stuff. Again, easier said than done. So Lord, Holy Spirit, work within our lives. Implant within us the right desires. Help us to break the chains. Lead us to answers for our addictions. Help us to do right. God, you're wise and right to ask of these behaviors of us. We've seen that today. You can see the reasoning behind it. But again, not always easy to do. Lord, make us your people. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.